There we go. Habakkuk chapter 3, resuming our study at verse 12. I know we've been at verse 12 for quite some time, but that's because we are studying the doctrine of the Trinity, which the passage calls for. We've been through many of those attributes already. If you have your Christian Doctrines book, turn to page 709. I did note last Sunday, if you have a Christian Doctrine book, apparently we found one of the books that ends at 709. And that's not correct because the book goes on to about page 750-something. So obviously it's a misprint from the publisher. So check your book. If it ends at 709, we need to send you a new book. We'll be happy to do that. Just let me know. But we left off with three attributes in the essence box, as we call it. And if you turn back to your book, Christian Doctrines, of course, you'll see the essence box is laid out for you on page 696. 696. And so we have a couple of attributes to cover before we conclude our study of the doctrine of the Trinity. We left off with the concept of veracity. We didn't get to veracity. We covered the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, and the omnipresence of God, the three O's. And now we're on to veracity. And we start out with point one on page 709. God is truth. He is absolute truth. The word in the Greek, of course, is aletheia. And in him there is no darkness whatsoever. And I have a quote here from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. He could swear by no one greater. He swore by himself. And many times people take an oath and they swear by, you know, their ancestors, or they swear by mom or something or other that they're going to do such and such. Well, you're swearing by someone that's greater than you to give a little bit of oomph to your word. And, of course, God, there's no one greater than God, so he simply swore by himself, and that's Hebrews 6:13. Another passage, of course, from Psalm 25:10, it says, all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth. This is his characteristic, of course. Loving kindness is grace and action, which is mercy, and truth. He is absolute truth, and therefore, he cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, not a son of man, that he should repent. In other words, to feel sorry, to change your mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? And these are rhetorical questions, of course, and the answer is, of course he will. Whatever God said is going to occur is going to occur. Now, the Old Testament dispensation, people were looking and looking and looking for the Messiah, because throughout the Old Testament, this Messiah was promised over and over and over again, but nobody knew when it was going to come. And so as time passed, many people, I'm sure, began to wonder, well, will God keep his promise? And of course, God always keeps his promise, but timing, of course, is in the Lord's hand. He controls history. Another illustration, of course, in the Old Testament, a micro illustration, is Abraham. Abraham was promised a son by his wife, Sarah. And years went by, and years went by, and years went by, and nothing happened, nothing happened, nothing happened. But the promise would be kept. And God cannot lie. He will keep his word. So we have eschatology now, things that are promised in the future. We know that the rapture is going to occur at some point. That promise has been out in the church age for almost 2,000 years now. And people thought the rapture would occur in their time 2,000 years ago. And that's okay, because it could have occurred 2,000 years ago. There is no prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the rapture occurs. But there are a lot of scam artists, of course, that use this as a way to gain money and influence and power. And over the centuries, you've had various movements that pop up in Christianity that say the rapture's right around the corner, brother. And then they give you all the reasons they think the rapture's right around the corner. And, of course, all of them are wrong. Now, they could have, just by luck, the rapture could have occurred, but it has nothing to do with these people and their calculations. There is no calculation. There is no prophecy. There is no sign that must occur before the rapture occurs. The fact that the Jews are back in the land today, wonderful. There's always been Jews in the Middle East, not in large numbers, but they've always been here, scattered about there, hither and yonder. Today, we do have a nation called Israel. They're celebrating their 75th anniversary of their existence. And many people thought when that nation was formed, that was a sign of the end times. No, it's just the nation is back in its place. It could be, it could have significance, but we just don't know. So the point is, the Lord always keeps his word. Whatever the promise is there. And we see this many times in the scripture, where we're called the children of the promise in the Old Testament. The promise of what? Well, the promise that God is going to keep his word, provide a Messiah that will die for your sins, and you will be saved. That's the promise. So point two on page 710 is God cannot lie. Titus 1:2, in the hope, and that word is elpis. Anytime you see the word hope in the New Testament, you can just cross it out if you want and put the word confidence. Hope in the English language has a connotation like, oh, I hope so. You're not sure if it's going to happen or not. Elpis means you're damn right it's going to happen. I mean, it's confidence, absolute confidence. So in the absolute confidence, it should be translated, of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. Another promise, of course. God cannot lie. He promised this long, long, long time ago. Whoever believes in him shall have eternal life and shall not perish. And that promise was to our grandparents, Adam and Eve. As we noted last time, we're all cousins. Adam and Eve is the grandparents for every single human that's ever existed. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. And of course, this is written to believers. And what's the hope set before us as believers? Well, that hope is, of course, many things. Primarily, it's the confidence that you will reach spiritual maturity if you continue to study the Word of God. It's an individual path. Some churches try to get together and talk about, you know, we had to have a group study and a group this, and we're going to do this in groups, and no man walks alone. Actually, you do. You arm yourself for battle. Now, you're in the battle with other Christians, that's true. But it's you. This is one-on-one combat between you and all sorts of forces that are out there. But this promise in Hebrews is about an illustration that God cannot lie, and he's made a promise to all believers, I will get you to maturity, because that's what I want. That's the directive will of God. And if I want it, you want it, it will happen. Pardon me one second. Again, this is the year 2023, and we're in a very dry situation here in South Texas, and we had some rain yesterday in the old country, and every living thing popped out of the ground and started to spawn and spore and everything else. And of course, we are in a situation where we're not in the millennium. It's not a perfect environment. So those of you to suffer along with me with allergies will salute me, I'm sure. I apologize, though. But we will continue with our study here. Jeremiah 49:13, another verse. For I, this is God, have sworn to by myself, declares the Lord, that Boaz will become an object of horror, a reproach, a ruin, and a curse, and all its cities will become perpetual ruins. That's not Boaz, that's Bozrah, which was one of the tribes about that was giving the Jews some troubles. And so, yeah, what God says is going to happen, it's going to happen. So where are these people today? Bozrah. Where is Bozrah? Nobody knows. They're long gone, and their cities are gone. Their peoples are destroyed. They've been wiped off the face of the earth. Perpetual ruins, they'll never come back. And that happened. So every promise you see in the Old Testament, every prophecy, they've all been fulfilled. And many of those prophecies, of course, dealt with the coming Messiah. As we know, as time moved forward, God provided a lot of prophecies about who this Messiah would be. So by the time Jesus came, his cousin John the Baptist could point and say, that's him. That's the Messiah. Also, King Herod, who was the puppet king under the Roman Empire of the Jewish nation at that time, Judea, he called his wise people together. He said, when's this Messiah supposed to come that I'm hearing about? And they were able to basically tell him, well, the scripture says he'll be born in Bethlehem. And in Daniel, we can calculate that it's about the time that the Messiah is supposed to come on the planet. And so he was able to dispatch his military out there. His plan was to kill all the children. Now, of course, nobody could stop the plan of God. He did kill a lot of children, but the Messiah, Joseph, his stepfather, and his mother, Mary, had already left and gone to Egypt with the goal that the Magi had provided him with. So God cannot lie, and that's a good thing because, you know, if God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And we know from Hebrews also that we quoted Hebrews in chapter 6, verse 18, that without faith, it's impossible to please God if you're a believer. Faith in what? Well, faith in his promises. So for you could say, well, okay, I got the promise about the rapture because that's the next big eschatological event, but, you know, don't sweat it. The promises you want to claim is that you could reach maturity, and you will reach maturity. All you got to do is simply have confidence in the Lord, study the Word of God, and move forward and not be distracted by all the noise from the cosmos. And we have the all sorts of social trends here and social trends there, and history here and crooks there and scoundrels here. Well, that's always been the case. Don't get distracted by all that stuff. Don't get upset when you see your nation starting to crumble around you. It's the devil's world. God controls history. As we studied with Habakkuk, as we're studying right now, you'll be preserved. Your ark is the Bible doctrine. And you're building your ark right now, so when the waters come of trouble, you just sail away in your ark. And God will protect you. He's sworn by it, and he cannot lie. You are his child, and if you stay positive to Bible doctrine, you will not be washed away with the water. You'll be in a very secure place, and I don't know exactly where the ark will go that you have or what you're going to do, but I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God that you are his child, and if you're positive to doctrine, he will protect you, and you will be one of those remnants that survives, just as in Habakkuk. There were remnants of the Jewish people that survived, and those that were captured and brought back to Babylon, well, some of them were kids, and they actually came back with the exiles, and they went back, and they actually saw the temple rebuilt. And then you had a lot of their children that were positive to doctrine and came back. So each generation, of course, we looked at the doctrine of heathenism, positive volition pops up, and that's how God controls history, is based on positive volition. That's exactly how he controls it. The next characteristic we have, of course, we've got point three in that God cannot lie, is his word is always first. God puts his word above his name. And that's just an illustration for us to understand. The perfection of God. Well, if God says something's going to happen, the idiom is, I put my word above my name, and my name is absolutely perfect, beyond reproach. Psalm 138:2, I will bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness, this is grace in action, and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. And the word according should be translated as above or over all your name. And of course, David was writing this before there was a temple. The temple was not completed. The temple wasn't even started. The temple construction hadn't even started. It would start under Solomon. So why does he say, I will bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks? Well, the holy temple, of course, there is a holy temple in heaven, language of a combination. And that's what he's bowing down to, is a holy temple. And he gives thanks that God cannot lie. And if God promises it, it will happen. It will happen. And the promise to you is that you will reach maturity. That's a no-brainer. All you got to do is stick with Bible doctrine. He will open doors and give you the fantasies of your heart beyond what you can imagine in time and in eternity. And you might say, well, I don't feel it right now. I'm not feeling the love. As it were, I feel a lot of the pain, but I don't feel the love. Well, that's part of the growth process. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So he's got to give you testing. And the testing will come, and you'll pass the testing after you flunk it 4 or 5 times. You will pass it. And you will reap these wonderful rewards beyond imagination. The next characteristic we have is immutable, which means God can't change. He can't lie. He's absolute truth, and he can't change. And this is wonderful because as opposed to some of the other religions out there, their gods change all the time. You know, you don't really know. For example, Islam, Muhammad, the founder of Islam, he actually is quoted as saying, he said, you know, isn't it ironic? I'm the one that founded Islam, and yet I don't even know if I'm going to go to paradise or not. I just don't know, because God, Allah, who is actually the moon god, that's another story, but I have a book out called Radical Islam Why, if you'd like to read more about Islam. I think it's available on Amazon, but it's not a religious book, it's just a book about Islam. As you know, we don't charge for any of our materials that we produce with Bible Doctrine Ministries, but basically, Allah can change. It's up to Allah's whim whether you get it or not. And so the founder is saying, I don't even know if I'm in, because he knew that he was going to be weighed at the judgment seat of Allah. And if you're good enough, you get in. If not, oh, well, you're going to hell. They do have the concept of hell in Islam. So because our God is immutable, he cannot change. If he says something, which he cannot lie, you can take it. It's true. It's going to happen. Whether you believe it or not, it's going to happen. Whether you believe the sun comes up or not, sun comes up. So immutability, he is static. God does not change in any respect whatsoever, either as revealed in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Sometimes you'll hear people that say, well, the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. He's much more vengeful, etc., etc. No, he's exactly the same. And the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And the God of the New Testament, of course, when they look at, you know, the violence and what they associate with violence of the God of the Old Testament, well, look at the passages about the violence of Revelation, and that's the New Testament. A lot of violence. In the second coming, of course, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is described as coming back with a sword coming out of his mouth, soaked in blood, his robe soaked in blood, coming to kill. He's coming to judge at the second coming. First coming, he didn't come to judge. He came to save the world. Second coming, he's coming to war against the unbelievers and demons, and there'll be a lot of bloodshed. But the fact that God is immutable, of course, means he cannot change, and therefore, when he says that you're saved, you're saved. It's your guarantee. Hebrews 1:12, like a mantle, you, this is God, will roll them up like a garment, they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. God has no beginning, he has no end. And he will never change. And this is a wonderful guarantee. If you have human relations with other people in marriage or friendship, it's a wonderful thing when you find someone that you know through thick or thin, they aren't going to change. No matter what happens, they won't change. Those are rare things to have. And that's an analogy, of course, a very small analogy to what God is. God can't change. And therefore, his word is unchangeable as well. Point two, God's word is unchangeable. Hebrews 7:21. For they indeed become priests without an oath. But he, this is God, with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. You are a priest forever. And this is God's word. You are a priest forever. There's a typo there, so just cross out change his mind. It shouldn't be twice. It's only once in the original. You will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Forever and ever and ever. You are a royal priest forever and ever and ever. And God will not change his mind ever because he's immutable. And then we have 1 Peter 1:25. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. It's the same. You're saved the same way in the Old Testament as you're saved in the New Testament. Exactly the same way. Everything's exactly the same. And that he's faithful to keep his promise, of course. And that is the next point of point three. God keeps his promises. 1 John 1:9. This is his promise in rebound. It says, if we confess, which is homologeo, our sins, he is faithful and righteous. Or we might say justice here. Faithful and justice. Faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. He does it every single time. Whether you do rebound with a smile on your face or a frown on your face or whatever it is, God is faithful. All you got to do is name the sin. And that's part of his characteristics. When he says, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it absolutely. And then we have salvation and testing. God is faithful. He is a faithful creator in doing what is right. 1 Peter 4:19. He's faithful in keeping you saved. He's faithful in delivering the believer through testing. And of course, he's faithful to bring you to maturity if that's what you want. If you don't want it, of course, you will not arrive at the point of maturity. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you. This is the believer about testing. But such is common to man. In other words, all humans get testing. The difference is, how do you deal with it? How do they deal with it? Well, they can't deal with it like you deal with it. And the purpose of your testing is to advance you to spiritual maturity. Because without testing, you cannot advance. You have the Bible doctrine in your soul. God will give you a test to apply the Bible doctrine to reality. And of course, you do that, you simply relax. It doesn't mean you don't feel the pain of the testing. You simply say, well, I understand this is a testing. And if I brought this testing on my own head, I'll use 1 John 1:9. And therefore, the divine suffering is now converted to divine blessing. And is now used to advance me to the next level of spiritual maturity. So no temptation, no testing is overtaking you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able. But with the testing, will provide the way of escape also. Isn't that something? God gives you the test, and he also gives you the answers to the test. I always love that. If I have the test, I'd like to have the answers. Imagine having a test, and the night before the test, you get all the answers. Here are the answers. Wow. That's what God does. Here's the test. Here's the answers first, and then I'll give you the test. So that you will be able to endure it. And that's hupophero, which means to bear by being under, to undergo, to bear up, or to wait for something patiently. So you'll be able to pass the test. I can pass the test if I have all the answers. But then, of course, you've got to look at the answers and put the answers to the test. Apparently, some people have the answers, but they don't apply the answers to the test. They say, I got the answers, but I got a better answer. I think the way out is this, a human solution. Or I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do the other thing. No, just apply the answers that God gave you. Use the faith rest technique. There's an answer right there. Trust in the Lord. Another answer is use impersonal love for all mankind. They hate you, you don't hate back. That's your answer to that test. You committed a horrible sin? Okay, I recall eternal security. I can't lose my salvation. There's another answer to the test. So whatever the test is, all the answers are there. If you study Bible doctrine, you just need to apply the answers. Remember the doctrine of the 8 R's. You recall the doctrine, and then you respond to the test with the doctrine that you recalled, then you pass the test. And then we have point 5, that Jesus Christ himself is the same forever. The scripture says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, ever and ever and ever. He holds you in his hand. He will not let you go. The final characteristic of God in the essence box is happiness. God is absolutely perfectly happy. You cannot make God unhappy. Impossible. People might make you unhappy. And you will fail many, many times, but that doesn't make God unhappy. God knows the beginning from the end. And there never was a time when God was not happy. Now, the key is, of course, we can share God's happiness. You can actually share some portion of God's happiness and contentment, stability, grace orientation to life in time. And that's point 2. The mature believer can share the very happiness of God. It's called the joy of the Lord in Nehemiah 8:10, Psalm 16:11, Psalm 31:7, Psalm 43:4. And then in John 15:11, it says, these things I, this is Jesus Christ, have spoken to you. What things? Bible doctrine. That's what he did. He taught Bible doctrine for 3 years. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The joy here is the happiness. And then we have 1 Timothy 1:11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And the blessed, the word for blessed is Makarios, which is in the plural. It means the happinesses of God. The glorious doctrine, the glorious gospel of the happiness, which is God. And in Psalm 16:11, it says, you, God, will make known to me, this is the positive believer, the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. And that's very true. For the mature believer, you can share the happiness of God, complete contentment. So whatever happens in the world, yeah, God controls history. There are no mistakes with God, and you won't be the first one. There are no mistakes in your life. God knows all the mistakes you're going to make. But the key is to stay positive because he can take your screw-ups, that's called predestination, he plugged those into the time machine or the computer of divine decrees long ago and turn that into your blessing because he's God. So that's the grace of God. He can take all our failures because he knew what they would be in time. And yet, if you stay positive, you rebound, you keep moving, he converts all of your failures into blessing. Final illustration, of course, we use this many times, is Paul. Paul, a mature believer, at the very height of his maturity, he messed up big time. He wrote the book of Romans. He was in Corinth at the time. God the Holy Spirit said, take the book to Rome. That's where I want you to go. Paul said, what? I'm good. No, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I have a burden for the Jews. This is his racial prejudice. He wanted the Jews to be saved. And by gummit. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to grab them by the throat, by the collar, and make them believe, and make those Jews that are Christians get busy and learn Bible doctrine. And so that's what he wanted to do, and that's what he did. He almost died the sin unto death because he disobeyed God, the Holy Spirit, and what God wanted him to do. But God knew that he would disobey him a billion years ago. And he knew that Paul would rebound a billion years ago. So he allowed Paul with his free volition to do what he's going to do. But he also made provisions when Paul rebounded to get him on a path to get back to that spiritual maturity level and even beyond. And in the interim of 4 years in confinement, he wrote those marvelous books, which we call the prison epistles, which we now have in our hands. So God's never caught short. But it's always good to take the short route to the barn, which is spiritual maturity, instead of going the long way. We can all agree with that. We'll finish this study off, of course, on Sunday and get back to Habakkuk chapter 12, verse 13 and following. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen. Wow.